is that we had three young men who helped serve communion this morning. They're never too young to start learning. So, all right, you can see our theme is Burning Hearts, and we have been going through the Old Testament, and we'll be going all the way to the end of the New Testament by the end of the year. Today we are in Leviticus chapter 24, all the way through Numbers 10, and as in the past, I will not read all of that, but I would like you to have your Bible open because I'll be highlighting certain sections of it as we go through. So let's pray, ask God's blessing on our study this morning. Father, we come to a part of the Scripture that is hard to read and hard to understand and sometimes just hard to concentrate on. But we thank you for this passage, this part of your word. There are some good lessons here for us, and I pray that you'll help us to learn them. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for those who are watching. May your word just be broken open. And as the old hymn said, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. And may your word be opened up to us and help us to understand and help us to see. And then most important of all, I pray that you'll help us to see Jesus. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. In the Old Testament book of Micah, there's a verse of scripture, a passage that to me carries a really, really big stick. And that scripture is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And I'm going to mention it now, and then we're going to use it at the very end. But that passage of scripture says, know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Some translations put it this way, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And I want you to keep that verse in mind this morning, even though it is not the central verse, it will be the verse that weaves its way through the whole message. Now, every once in a while, we will hear someone say, never forget where you came from. I love hearing testimonies of people who have come out of a hole. And by the hole, I mean whether it's drugs or prison or poverty or cutting or thinking of taking their own life or some other challenging situation, they come out of the hole and they make a stand for Christ in their new life. I love hearing their stories. And it reminds me of the words from the song Amazing Grace, I once was blind, but now I see. And while it'd be easy to gloss over this section of scripture of Leviticus to Numbers, we would be cheating ourselves to do that, actually. It's hard to read. If you've tried to read it, you're going, whoa, what is this? But at the same time, it's an even bigger yes because of the truth that it presents for us. It's filled with laws and rules and dedications for priests, but it presents to us an even greater truth, and that is this, what we deserve versus what we receive. So keep that in mind, what we deserve versus what we receive. And this morning I want to take a look at that, how God's people deserve justice, but instead we receive mercy. So let's first of all start with God's people deserve justice. One of the bad raps against God, and especially against the Old Testament, is that its seeming harshness towards sin and disobedience. A case in point would be in Leviticus chapter 24. So if you have a Bible, just kind of open it up there, beginning with verse 10. I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to summarize it by saying, excuse me, there was a man who blasphemed God. And as he blasphemed God, God told Moses and the people, take him out and stone him. Now, first of all, most of us don't seem to think it's wrong to blaspheme God these days. Second of all, we don't take people out and stone them. Maybe it would be a deterrent. I don't know. But anyway, we don't stone them for their blasphemy. But we will say, get even. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And as we say that, we hope or hear that, we hope that our inner goodness, and that's in the air quotes, takes over and reverses that, because we hope there is still enough goodness left in people to feel appalled at the blatant, I don't get mad, I get even mentality. Now, framing this situation is chapter 25, where it talks about the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. Now, the year of Jubilee was a unique time in the time people of Israel, when every 50 years, the people could return to the land that belonged to their family. If the land was sold, neither party, the one that owned it nor the one who wanted it, were to take advantage of each other. There were even special laws surrounding the purchase and the selling of the land. But what's even more telling is verses 35 to 38 in Leviticus chapter 25. Because I have to admit that I struggle with what he is saying here. I'm not hard-hearted, but I do have trust issues with those who pretend, who lie, and who cheat. God's word here is touching, and it's important, because there can be no mistaking that God is telling his people what to do: take in and provide for the poor. Now, this is a call for me to get out of my comfort zone and to do something. But along with helping them comes something else. And this is what I want you to think about, is why do I do what I do? Why do I help somebody? Why do I want to help somebody? I recently read a book on leadership called The Motive by Patrick Lencioni, who is a leadership guru. And in that book, he gives two motives as to why, especially a leader, should do things. But as I read those, I began to think, you know, these should not be applied just to a leader. They should be applied to every one of us. And here's what he came up with. First of all, we want to serve others, to do whatever is necessary to bring about something good for the people we lead or we care about. In other words, when we ask ourselves the why should be because I want to serve somebody else, because it's good to do. And that should be our outlook, whether we're talking about a leader or whether we're talking about serving or helping someone else. However, he also brings in number two, which is where a lot of people find themselves, is they want to be rewarded. And so there are leaders who want to be leaders because they are rewarded. You know, there are people who want accolades. They want the pat on the back. We should not help people for what we can get out of it. Please hear that. We should not help people for what we can get out of it, whether it be attention, status, power, or even money. Those are terrible reasons to help other people. But I think it's a very fair question to ask at this point is, where would you and I be? You ask yourself this, where would I be today if someone didn't show me kindness? Where would I be if God had not cared about me? What if I got what I truly deserved? Yeah. I can't say it any better than Paul David Tripp did in his February 10th devotion. He says, he, God, always greets the humble in heart with the fullness of his forgiving and restoring mercies. God has always been a God of grace. His people have always been in need of grace. Now, turn in another chapter, Leviticus chapter 26, kind of foreshadows Christ's coming. In chapter 26, we have both the blessings for obedience and we have the consequence or the punishment for disobedience. For sinners like you and me, there's nothing better than the reality and the realization that God's love and grace and mercy were greater than what we needed. Or what were what we needed. Because what we deserve is nowhere close to what we get. What we deserve is nowhere close to what we get. I'm going to explain that now in the next section. And that is that God's people receive mercy. I think it's important for us to distinguish between grace and mercy. And I know some of you know this, but I also want to repeat it for clarification, but I also know that there are those who don't know this and need to hear it. So grace is defined as God's unmerited, undeserved favor. And to put it very, very bluntly, we didn't deserve his love. We didn't deserve the cross. We didn't deserve salvation. So to give a definition of grace, grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's the definition of grace. Mercy is different. While grace is getting what we don't deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve punishment. We deserve hell. We deserve for God to turn his back on us. But mercy doesn't allow that. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy doesn't get, is not getting what we do deserve. So now we come to Numbers. And if you have your Bible and you look up Numbers 1 and Numbers 2, and you're going to go, oh boy, there's a whole bunch of lists here and there's a whole bunch of numbers here. And if you're like me, you have asked the question, the same as I have, what do all these lists have anything at all to do with me? All these names, all these designations, all these tribes, what do they have anything at all to do with me? In fact, if you're like me, many of you will read this passage of Scripture and it has a word called boring on it with a capital B. But I want you to notice what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when you notice that, it changes everything about this passage. In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he wrote these words. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So given that we have a Father who gives us the Word, the Scripture, because he loves us and he wants us to grow and to learn, what can it teach us? Well, I think there are two things it teaches us. Number one, God is infinitely concerned about his people. I want you to consider this. If God took the time to tell Moses, I want you to number the tribes, I want you to number the people, but then I also want you to especially number the men who are 20 years or older, what does that say how he feels about you and me? If he cares enough to organize the camp of the Israelites, what does that say about the church? Well, if you said, it tells me I matter to God, and the church matters to God, you're absolutely correct. It's easy to often feel like just a number in our dehumanized society. I'm just one of many, but nobody knows me. And it's not uncommon to hear people say, you know, how can God have so many people to care for and to love and have me still matter to him? Well, that's a big thing. It's because we do matter to him. That's the first point. The second point is that God numbers and cares for his people, but his people are also prospering. In other words, these former slaves in Egypt, they were now a thriving nation. But these slaves in Egypt, former slaves in Egypt that are a thriving nation, will eventually take over the promised land, and they eventually will father or be the bearer of the Messiah. So they were prospering as God was using them and God was showing them, you matter to me. But as you can guess, it wasn't all fun and games. We're going to talk about some of that next week in the message. And while it's nice to know that we are loved and cared for, it's equally important to remember that God wants his people to stand out. Now, when I use that, I'm not saying we stick out like a sore thumb, like as we walk down the street, we act so goofy that someone's like, yeah, he must be a Christian. That's not what I mean at all. But what I mean is that in the way that we live our life, we are different. And there are two things that we must never forget. Number one, God is holy. We talked about holiness last week. Holiness means to be set apart. God himself is holy. And the second part is that God wants holiness from us. And tragically, as Paul David Tripp said, it's easy to have a casual attitude about things that are deeply offensive to a holy God. I want you to, if you would, turn to Numbers chapter 4. There's a real kind of an interesting play in here. The Levites were responsible for moving the furniture whenever God moved, when the pillar of fire or the cloud moved, they picked up everything and they moved the tabernacle. And it was a responsibility of the Levites to move that. But I want you to notice what happens. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, record the names of the members of the clans and families of the Kohathite division of the tribe of Levi. List all the men between the ages of 30 and 50. Now, Aaron and his sons were to go in and they were to take down the curtain, and they were also to cover the Ark of the Covenant. They were to cover the table of showbread. They were to cover the lampstand. And here's why. It says they were to cover that. Next, they spread a blue cloth over it. And the purpose is that when the Kohathites came in here, they were not allowed to even look at this sacred furniture. If they looked at the sacred furniture, they immediately died. And you go down to verses 17 and 18 to see that. This is what you must do so they will live and not die when they approach these most sacred objects. Now, if those Kohathites had disobeyed God, then they would have had to pay the price. But you see, those objects were holy. And they were designed for a specific purpose. And God said, I don't want them to see them. They are to be covered. Now, there's another interesting situation in Numbers chapter 6. Chapter 5 talks about purity. It also talks about a marriage, faithfulness in marriage. But then when you get to chapter 6, there's a really strange situation that comes up. It is called the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow said that whoever took this vow could not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink. They were not to cut their hair. They were not to touch a dead body. And so whether it was a woman or a man who took this Nazirite vow, they were to stay with this vow as long as they had made that vow special. Now, I want you to think ahead. Okay, stop for a moment and think ahead to a situation in the Old Testament, several books down the road. There was a mother who did that with her son. Do you know who that was? No. His name is Samson. Samson's mother took the Nazirite vow, but Mary did take a vow, but it wasn't quite the same vow. That's a good answer, Cooper. But Samson's mother took the Nazirite vow, and she made sure her son knew he was not to cut his hair, he was not to touch a dead animal, he was not to take anything strong to drink. Now, what we know from the story of Samson and Judges is that he broke every one of them because he sloughed off on what was important and what was holy to God. We know, for example, that he killed a lion. Well, that was okay. He had to protect himself. But then as he walked back through, there was honey in the lion's carcass. And he reached down and he ate it. So he immediately broke the vow of not touching a dead animal. Okay, so this was a serious thing. And it was a vow that they were not supposed to break that talked about obedience to God. All right, so as we bring all of this to a close, let me give you several observations. And they are not in your bulletin, but Joe graciously put them up for the second this second service. And here they are. Number one, personal holiness is something God requires of each one of us. And it is not to be played with. Remember Samson? He played with his Nazarite vow until finally his hair was cut off, which was his symbol of God's presence in his life. So personal holiness is something God requires of us. Number two, the need for a sacrifice for sin was no longer required, or was still required back then, but today it's not. For the people, for the priest who led the worship, they still had to have a sacrifice. But for us, remember that scripture I read from Hebrews chapter 10 about Christ being the one who went into the holy place and took down the curtain? That's what we have today. We don't have to have a sacrifice for an animal. We don't have to have a special place to go to. We don't have to have a priest offer our sacrifice for our sins. We have Christ. And third, and this is on a much more practical level, the end of chapter 9 talks about the presence of God. If you go to that passage, you will see that God's presence was symbolized by a cloud. And wherever that cloud was, that was where God was. So when that cloud rested over the tabernacle, God's presence was in that tabernacle. When God wanted to move them, that cloud moved. And so they knew that that was not only a cloud of presence, but it was also a cloud of God's guidance. And when that cloud moved, they moved with them because God was telling them to move. Now, if you're like me, some of you are probably thinking, boy, I wish God operated that way today. I wish God had a cloud or a pillar of fire by night, and when he wanted me to move somewhere or do something, that cloud or that pillar of fire moved with him, and then I could follow it. And I would say, yeah, me too. I think we all wish that. But here's the other thing. We do have a cloud, and we do have a fire. It's called the Holy Spirit. And even though sometimes his direction and his guidance is not as clear as a cloud or fire, we have his presence written in his word showing us how to live and how to move and how to go. Does he get specific in his word about here's where I want you to go, here's what I want you to do? No, not necessarily. And sometimes we struggle with finding his guidance in our life. But if we constantly go to him and we ask him for his presence, we ask him for his guidance, he will eventually give it to us. And so even though we don't have a cloud and even though we don't have a pillar of fire, God's presence is there. Well, I want you to remember those three things as we move on, that those three things are so important, but especially that last one, that we have the promise of God's presence in our life. Well, let's pray, and then we'll have one last scripture that I'm going to ask you to say with me, and then we'll leave. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this hard passage of scripture, that even though sometimes we just want to wipe our hands and say, what's the use? We also know that it's there for a purpose. So teach us the difference between justice and mercy, the difference between grace and mercy, and how we have been the recipient of both grace and mercy. And then I pray, Lord, that you will help us to live holy lives. Help us to be willing to follow you wherever you lead us, however you lead us, and to do what you ask us to do. Help us to be obedient to you in all things. Go with us this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want us to say this passage of scripture together, and you can say it at home along with us, and this is your passage to take with you during the week. Ready? Know, old people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's your challenge. That's my challenge for this coming week. Let's do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Thank you for being with us, and thank you.